Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, we're continuing in Proverbs chapter 12. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another time that you have given to us, another appointed time, another opportunity to meet with us, to minister the things of Christ by your Spirit. As we expose ourselves and during these times to your Word, we trust that your Spirit would work in us, through us, speak to each of us individually, move in each of our lives individually to bring us to Christ, to bring about those changes that he would have made. Speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 12 is the third chapter in the second part of Solomon's Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12 is dealing with the instruction concerning discipline. We spent a couple of weeks on the first few verses, mainly because of how important the subject is. The word discipline comes from the word disciple. A disciple is somebody who is under a discipline. When a person becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are under his discipline. And look at verse 1, what it tells us. The one loving discipline is loving knowledge. We gain knowledge of Christ and we gain knowledge of his ways by being under his discipline. That's how we learn. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. So it's not just giving us his word, but also allowing us to suffer the consequences of not obeying his word. Just within the last few weeks, dealing with multiple people in discussions, not just about obedience, but about consequences. It is important that people be allowed to suffer the consequences for their disobedience, whether it be a disciplinary measure or just them bringing the circumstances and situations upon themselves. And this is especially important for us as parents, because no matter how old the child is, they disobey and they suffer the consequences for it. And a lot of times we want to jump in and cut off the suffering of the consequences because we feel bad for them. We're doing them a grave disservice. Because most people, if not all people, in some ways, shapes, and forms, everybody learns not from hearing the rule and regulation, but in suffering the consequences for disobeying it. And by going through the suffering of the consequences, we learn. Talking to a young person this week who suffered multiple times as a young person, got in trouble multiple times as a young person, but getting in trouble those multiple times didn't shake this person up, but then suffered through something a little more serious, got into a little more serious trouble than just your average trouble on the street. And it shook this person up so much, this person basically making statements like, when am I going to learn my lesson? My response, I don't know how many consequences you're going to have to suffer through. You reap what you sow. That is God's law within life itself. It's built in. Because we can hear it, we can know it, but for some reason we just don't do it. So the Lord says, okay, consequences. There's that pathway in life. And off on each side of the pathway is the jungle. And for some strange reason, we keep going out into the jungle. And we suffer the consequences and we scream out for help. And again, as we've studied so many times, wisdom stands on the path. Wisdom does not go out into the jungle to help us. Wisdom stands on the path and then calls us to come back. That's called repentance. Come back. Make the decision to go back. And walk with Christ. So the person who loves discipline loves knowledge. Because through the discipline of the Lord, we get to know Him and we get to know His ways. But the one who hates correction is foolish or brutish or animalistic. They choose not the way of discipline. In case you haven't noticed, there are more people functioning in an animalistic lifestyle than there are people who are functioning under discipline. In case you haven't noticed that. People are out of control. They just as soon function according to their animalistic instincts. Whatever the desires dictate. Rather than the discipline of the Lord. A good person will obtain favor from Yahweh. That is the person that wants good for their life. I want God's good for my life. You will find favor. Yahweh will favor you. You want His good? He's right there to help. But a man of evil plans, God will judge. A person is not established in wickedness. How many years do we have to go in life trying to find a foundation for our life, and yet we continue to function in and dwell in wickedness, not the ways of the Lord? There's no foundation there. It's gone. But the root of righteous people will not be moved. So it shows not just a foundation, but a root system. Again, picturing Matthew 7, 24 to 27, where the winds come and the storms come, and if the foundation is solid, the person's house is going to stand, but if it's not solid, it's going to fall in the storm. The righteous people will not be moved. A woman of strong character is a crown to her husband or lord. But the woman who is causing shame is like rottenness in his bones. I want to visit this for a second as we pass through. Last time I told you about the woman of strong character, Proverbs chapter 31 brings out the same word. It's translated virtuous woman. It means strong character. In Proverbs chapter 31, it depicts the woman not as the head of the family, but the backbone of the family. She's up early and she has things going and prepares things for the household. And all day long, she's working for the good of the household to establish the household. And in the evening hours when everybody else is time to turn in, it's time to go to bed, she's still up working, getting ready for the next day. She's the backbone of the family. She's the virtuous woman. She's the woman of strong character. She's never to compromise her husband's standing before the elders of the gate. So she's of strong character. I want to visit two pieces of scripture that is very applicable to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. concerning submission, women ought to also adorn or dress themselves in modest apparel, with modesty and sobriety, that is sober thinking. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly jewelry. Now, some religious groups take that too far and say women are not to braid their hair or wear jewelry. In those days, what it was is women braided their hair and put it all up in a beehive type do and put jewels in their hair so that when they walked down the aisle, everybody would notice them. And so he's saying that should not be the way you dress that attracts people to yourself. But dress that which becomes women who profess godliness with good works. And the word good is agathos, meaning spiritual good works. Portray that woman who is spiritual, that reflects a relationship with Christ. But then in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, interesting, and the reason why I bring this up is because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, there's a text that says women ought not to teach, nor to have the authority over man. And those who oppose that text that women should not teach, which is what it says, they quote Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, because it says women are to teach. So they say, see, women are to teach. I always have a comeback. My first comeback when anybody opposes a piece of scripture by quoting something else is my comeback is, so this other one now is void? The first one I quoted is no good? How does that work? It just goes to show you shouldn't be teaching. But Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the elder women likewise, that they be in a behavior as it becomes holiness, not false accusers, literally slanderers, not given to much wine, in case you catch the word much, is because in those days they took a little wine for their stomach's sake because of bad water. So they should not be given to much wine. They should be teachers of good things. Ah, there it is, teachers of good things. The Greek word kalos didaskalos. Didaskalos is the word for teach, and kalos is the word for human or domestic. It's not teaching scriptural things or spiritual things, but dealing with domestic issues with other women. It goes on to say, in order that they may train the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, holy, keepers at home, good, agathos, spiritual good, quality of good, obedient to their own husbands, in order that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Same underlying message here in Proverbs, that the word of God will not be blasphemed, that the household is not blasphemed. The woman who causes shame to her husband is as rottenness in his bones. In other words, it just zaps his life of all of its strength and all of its health. How important it is for a woman to be of strong character. She's a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The New Testament teaches the same thing. The man is responsible to lead the family in the things of Christ. But as I said earlier in Proverbs chapter 31, the woman's the backbone of the family. She's the one that holds it all together, makes it function. But the message of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament is that function should be spiritual in honor to Christ, should reflect on Christ, and reflect on the members of the household. Verse 5 in Proverbs chapter 12. The plans of righteous people are justice. Going down that center pathway, staying on the path. But the counsels of wicked people are deceit. The words of wicked people are ambushing for blood. But the mouth of upright people will deliver them. The people who are constantly not under the discipline of the Lord are constantly looking for how that they can take advantage of, if not ambush, other people. We saw that in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, where Solomon warned his son about people coming along saying, throw in your lot with us. We're going to go out and cause some trouble. Come out and cause trouble with us. We're going to rob some people, and everything that we get would have split it even. So come on, let's go. But the mouth of upright people is going to deliver them. Truth protects. Stay on the path. Stay under the discipline of Christ. Verse 7, wicked people are being overthrown, and they are not. That is, they just cease to exist. The word overthrown in the Hebrew is the same word used for Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, verses 21, 25, and 29. That's Genesis 19, 21, 25, and 29. Talking about overthrow. So we're talking about some kind of a violent act. Wicked people are being overthrown, and they cease to exist. But the house of righteous people will stand. Again, a second proverb within this series that basically says, righteous people, that's not religiously righteous or holier than thou people. It's righteousness means staying on the right path with the Lord, doing what's right in his eyes. If you do what's right in the sight of the Lord, you will not be moved. Period. Again, making reference to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, about building one's life based on the words of Christ, the foundation will become solid, and when the storm comes, the house will stand. That's individually as well as your household. But the ones who just listen to the words of Christ, they don't base their life on the words of Christ. When the storm comes, the house is going to fall. Storms are going to come to everybody and every household. And based on what we have been laying as our foundation for the weeks and months prior to the storm, will determine how we stand. We have the promise of Christ. Jude, in Jude verses 24 and 25, in his doxology says, all of this is to the one who's able to keep us from falling. In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, no one can take you out of my Father's hand, and no one can take you out of my hand. The Father and I are one, and the picture is of two hands, one of the Father and one of Christ, and they both have us in their hand. He says, you can't be moved. The storm's going to be there, but you're going to be within the clutch and the protection of the Father and the Son. Again, Psalm 16, verse 8, where the psalmist said, the Lord is at my right hand, and I will not be moved. Psalm 62, verse 2, again, the psalmist said, the Lord is my salvation, and I will not be moved. So stay on the path. It's where the protection and provision is. We're living in a day, I don't know if you are familiar with the book of Judges in the Old Testament, but the theme of the book of Judges was a period of time in Israel's history where they were ruled by judges instead of by God. They preferred kings and judges rather than God. That we want people to rule over us. But the theme of the book of Judges and the period of the judges was everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We live in that time period now. Even as Christians, we live and we make decisions and we do things based on what is right in our own eyes. That is not the path, folks. What's right in the eyes of the Lord is different than what's right in my eyes. Later on in Proverbs, it'll tell us that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What seems right to me is not right with God. And so the dependency upon me to make right decisions about what I think is right is that I'm not convinced that I'm a sinner and my heart is deceitful and totally wicked, deceived by sin. I need to find out what's right in God's eyes and do what's right in His eyes, not my own. So the wicked people will be overthrown and they just will cease to exist, but the house of righteous people will stand. You don't know how frustrating it is and heartbreaking it is to talk to people over the phone and have them relate how they've have not laid the foundation on the words of Christ and they're experiencing the storm and the storm is crushing and breaking their house down and there's nothing I can say or do. It's like, well, you know, check the foundation of the house. How'd you do? How'd you do the last weeks and months and years? You've been building your life up upon something. Is it the words of Christ? Because when the storm comes, if it's not Him and His words and what's right in His eyes, the storm's going to come and the house is going to fall and all you can say is, learn your lesson, consequences. Nothing you can do about it. It's very frustrating, very helpless. You want to jump in there and maybe lay hands on people and pray and have some miracle happen. But in reality, we're in the process of building foundation and establishing our life on something. And the storms are going to come. And sometimes we get to a point where there's just nothing anybody can do. Except reflect and say, from here on in, I need to start establishing my life on the Lord. Because there's going to be another storm come down the road. You can't help, I mean, with all these texts that we are talking about, and with all the hurricanes happening, you cannot help but get the picture of the hurricane's going to come. You know, be prepared. And then you see them picking up afterwards and pulling all their stuff out and piling all the stuff, the damage done outside. And it's like there's nothing you can do about it. And it's sort of a helpless feeling because you want to try to see people start establishing a relationship and foundation with Christ so that when that storm comes, your house will stand. But continue to see people make decisions to do things what's right in their own eyes and not base their life on the words of Christ. You know it's coming. You know it's coming. Verse 8, a man will be praised according to the words of his understanding. Not his great human accomplishments, but what a person understands about life, wisdom. But the one of a twisted heart, he will be despised. Some people just don't think straight. Some people just are twisted. But people will be praised for their wisdom and for their understanding. We got to get our thinking straight, people. We will see in today's text in Matthew where it tells us where Jesus is going to say, "You should not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword." We should not think. Today's whole theme is that our whole perspective and understanding of the Bible and Christ and Christianity is all wrong, because we have allowed our culture to dictate to us through a religious system of how we are to think about the things of God. It's what we think. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. So if your thinking is wrong, then you're going to be wrong. Yet God's given us his word. Not only is the Bible the word of God, but it's the thoughts of God. It's the wisdom of God. It's how God thinks. I can get inside of God's brain and know how he looks at things and how he has designed things and how he wants things to be. My thinking is all wrong. It's affected by sin. The one of a twisted heart, he will be despised. People will just say, "What a fool." Verse 9, "Better is the one being dishonored and yet has his own slave than one who honors himself and has a lack of food or bread." Now, there's two sides to this in each of these clauses. It's better to be dishonored among people, to be a nobody, and yet have a slave or have a servant that takes care of your daily necessities. If your daily necessities are being taken care of, you should be content with that. But there are other people who say, "Forget the slaves. I got to spend the money on promoting my own name." So better is the one being dishonored, being a nobody, yet has a servant taking care of his basic necessities, than one who honors himself and has a lack of food. "I can't even afford food. I spend all the money promoting myself." Think about that when you approach life. Do I want an honorable position, an honorable career, an honorable name, and always be lacking food and the necessities of life? Or can I be content just being a nobody and being content with the Lord providing my necessities? There are two different kinds of people with two different approaches to life. One has character, the other one does not. Verse 10, "A righteous person is knowing the life or condition of his livestock," his animals, "but the compassions of wicked people are cruel." Now, this just seems like it's just been thrown in there as an encouragement that you better take care of Moby when he's hurting. Just as a reminder. But it is interesting because the Old Testament is replete with scriptures where God was telling the children of Israel, "You know, your character is going to show not just how you treat people or how you function in life, but how you treat your animals. How sensitive are you to the condition and the needs of your animals?" Just this last week, people have been posting pictures of people who are dumping animals on the side of the road or treating their animals cruelly, having animals chained up for years and starving them. Not only is it cruelty to animals, but it shows their character as people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, in making the bridge connection between animals and people, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 9, "It is written in the law of Moses," that's Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, You shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Obviously, if you have an ox that's turning your millstone, grinding out, if you don't feed the animal, it's going to fall over dead. You got to take care of the animal, keep him going. Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, was applying that to those who are in ministry. He says, does God really care for the oxen, or is he making the connection between your sensitivity to your animals and your sensitivity to the others who are doing work? He says he's making the sensitivity, the connection with those who are doing work. You don't let them tread out the work and muzzle them and not provide them. So character is revealed by the way they treat their animals. And by the way, this is a famous proverb in some animal shelters and some animal clinics. It's based on this proverb that a righteous person is knowing the condition of his livestock, but the compassions of wicked people are cruel. Not only will wicked people be cruel to their to other people, but also to animals as well. Verse 11. The one working his land will be satisfied with food. You reap what you sow. You put in a good day's work and you plant your food, you're going to be able to eat from the land. But the one pursuing, following after, it literally means to run after or to chase. The one who is pursuing fantasies is lacking of heart. And again, there's that Hebrew phrase that says, has no sense. The word vain is literally the word, Hebrew word for fantasy. I have been very guilty of this over the years. You have this fantasy of what you want to be, or where you want to go, or what you want to do. And in the end, and when your life is coming to an end and you look back, you realize that it was just a fantasy. It's just something you pictured in your head. Hey, I'd like to do that. I can see myself doing that. Oh, I could do that. Yeah. Pursuing unrealistic goals or sinful schemes results in a waste of time and money. Stick to reality. Stick to the necessities of life. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, he says, godliness and contentment is great gain. You ever stop and think that just, in fact, I guess it's natural. Somebody used the word natural for me several times this week and it stuck in my head because they were saying something about pursuing healing, that I need to go over to the healing rooms over on Skyway Drive. And I told them, I says, well, the Lord's, I don't need to go to a room. I can go to the Lord. But I said, I got a question for you. Why are we so obsessed with the preservation of the flesh? That's what I said. And he says to me, I think it's just natural. It's what we do. We want to keep everything okay. I said, but everything's not okay. I says, do you realize if I was perfectly healed right now, I would never be healed because my body's still dying? And do you realize that if I was perfectly healed, someday I would die of a disease? Do you realize that everybody that Jesus healed eventually died? Everybody that he raised from the dead eventually died again. It was temporary. It was a sign. It wasn't to try to preserve human life, to keep it alive and keep it going. It was a sign. Because the flesh is not redeemed, it's dying. We pursue fantasies. Take care of the necessities of life. Work the land and be satisfied with the food. With godliness and contentment, 1 Corinthians 6, 6 to 10, but godliness and contentment is great gain. What is wrong with us? Why do we have to wait 70 or 80 years to get so old that we sit in a rocking chair and say, you know, why couldn't I just sit here and be happy with just being content all this time? What was I striving for? What was the goal? What was the fantasy? Godliness and contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us there be content. But they which are rich fall into temptations and a trap, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after, and they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 12. A wicked man has desired a net of evils. That's how it's literally translated. A wicked man has desired a net of evils. Now, when people get off the path of the Lord, or they're not on the path following the Lord, they continue to follow their own evil ways. And what is interesting is they seek out other evil people who are in their evil ways in order to gain off of their evil. Evil feeds on evil. Birds of a feather flock together. So they pursue the evil methods, that's the net. They pursue the evil methods of other evil men to increase their evil gain. Can't do it right, so you got to do it through the back alley. But the root of righteous people will produce fruit, will produce an honest and right means to increase gain. Something that's at some time there has to be something that clicks in us when we're faced with temptation to do things the wrong way and gain from it. There has to be something, preferably the Lord, in us that tells us, you know, it's best to do what's right in the sight of the Lord and have His favor and maybe get less gain than to go after the temptation to increase my gain and to do it the wrong way. Because then it's going to come back and bite me. The consequences will bite me. Verse 13. The wicked, and the literal translation's a little different than the English here. In the transgression of his lips is the trap of an evil person. The transgression and sin of the lips of an evil person is what's going to get him. His words are going to come back and be a trap for his life. But a righteous person will come out from distress. So distress and affliction is going to come to both people, both the evil person and the righteous person who is following the things of the Lord. The difference is the person who is right with the Lord is going to be delivered by God from out of the distress. I want to read something to you from 2 Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, where Paul says, through many persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Every city that he visited, he found himself in persecutions and afflictions and distresses. He says, I endured it. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me out of every single one of them. Now, the Greek is very specific there, 2 Timothy 3:11. He didn't deliver Paul from them. He didn't keep the distresses and afflictions, the storms, from Paul, but he literally delivered Paul from out of them, every single one of them. The one who is not obedient to the Lord and following the Lord does not deliver. And we suffer the consequences. We reap what we sow. But what a blessed promise. Storms are going to come. But God promises to deliver his people from out of them all. A man, verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good from the fruit of his mouth. With your words you make your own way. In James chapter 3, he gave a long presentation about the importance of the tongue, that with the tongue we set the course of our life on fire. Sometimes years of our life is spent in hardship because of the way in which we used our words, the way in which we presented ourselves, the way in which we treated other people, the way in which we talked. We got ourselves into trouble and we set the course of our life by our words. A man will be satisfied with the good from the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense or payback of a man's hands will return to him. Again, you reap what you sow. You get out of things what you put into it. And over the years, by way of ministry, I've learned the same thing. You don't know how much I have tried to share and meet the needs of people, realizing that they themselves had put nothing into it. And my frustration was trying to do something and there's nothing there. They didn't seek the Lord. You get back what you put into it. People not consistently studying the word, people not consistently reading the word, and yet frustrated over the situations of life, and you try to use words to try to straighten things out, but it just doesn't work. People want a magic formula, a magic plan to make things happen and get straightened out. But we don't think that obedience is important. So it's interesting, and this is just a word of wisdom for you as you share with people. I'm sure you've been in situations one-on-one where you've shared the things of the Lord with people, but you've become frustrated because you're trying to give counsel, and it's a very frustrating time, not realizing that evaluating the situation as the person is expressing themselves over their neglect of the things of Christ over the weeks and months past. And they want a quick fix. It doesn't happen that way. The recompense, the payback of a man's hands are going to return to him. You put in an honest day's work, it's going to come back with provision for you. In your life, you put in an honest walk with the Lord in seeking him and trying to do what he would have you to do. You will get recompensed for that. by the protection and provision, especially the Lord delivering you from out of them all of the distresses and all of the afflictions. You can't go to a healing room for a quick fix of a neglected spiritual life. Can't do it. And the Lord allows us to experience those consequences so that we look back and we make changes. And we say, from now on, my life has got to have a solid foundation on the things of Christ, because the storms are going to keep coming. Next week, we'll attempt to finish out the chapter. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and the time that you have given to us and appointed to us. We thank you for your word, and just help us to see that the emphasis is not on religion, but the emphasis of your word is on relational. It's about character. It's about the inner person and the development of the inner person in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's literally following Jesus, not just religious belief. Our house will stand or fall not based on our religious doctrines and convictions, but based on our personal interactions and responses to Christ. Help us to understand and see the importance of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.